This past week was Valentine's Day. Everybody survived Valentine's. Man, did you survive Valentine's Day? The pressure's on us, isn't it? Valentine's Day. I would consider somewhat successful Valentine's. You might ask Ash, and she may have a different perspective. But the big deal with Valentine's is, you know, am I going to meet my spouse's expectations? Am I going to be able to live up to the expectations? And often Valentine's, which is a holiday that is intended to highlight love, tends to create drama. And the reason it does is because for us men, it seems like it's the constant quest to find the perfect gift again, right? So that's just kind of how men see things, is am I going to be able to find the perfect gift again without my wife actually telling me what the perfect gift is? We're in this relationship, this series called RAW, that stands for Relationships Are Work, and every type of relationship is work. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. Today we're going to focus on our relationship with our spouse. Our relationship with our kids is work. But today we are going to talk about one of the most difficult relationships, the marriage relationship. How do we invest in our marriages in a way that helps them be gospel-centered, Jesus-honoring marriages? Because the marriage relationship is the foundational relationship, I believe, of all human relationships. Now, if you know anything about my story and the story of Ashley and I, you know I need to give a disclaimer starting out with this. Like, I haven't always been successful when it comes to the marriage relationship. I had a failed relationship as a marriage. I didn't invest in my marriage like I should have earlier in my life. I didn't do everything I could to salvage it. So I speak from experience today from the sense of what not to do. Now, we believe in grace. We believe in second marriage grace a lot, we say around here. And part of the reason that we're able to kind of stand and talk about this today is because of the gospel factor, because of the marriage factor, or the grace factor. Now, what is it about marriage that makes it so difficult? Is it because men and women are so different? I mean, one author wrote a famous book that said that men and women are from different planets, right? One from Mars and one from Venus, that men and women can be very different. And that is part of it, is the differences between men and women. A lot of it has to do with failed expectations. We don't always know what our spouse is looking for, what men and women are looking for. I've heard it said that a woman wants a potato head. You want a potato head, right? Let me explain. They're tan. They're cute. They know how to accessorize. Get out my angry eyes. Come on, Toy Story fans out there. Mr. Angry Eyes. I grew up on Toy Story because my kids were that age. If you don't know what I'm talking about right now, it's okay. Go watch Toy Story and you'll know. Mr. Potato Head, Mr. Angry Eyes. But most importantly, ladies want a potato head man because they can rearrange his face if he looks at another woman, right? All right, I'm going to do us all a favor today. I wrote a little list. Actually, maybe this was a God thing. I left my original list laying on my desk at home, so I had to recreate it. Before church today. Babe, where are your notes in here? Oh, I found them. Never mind. I'm having to use Ashley's phone. What does that say? So I'm going to tell you some things that men want all of you women to know. Don't throw anything at me. I'm speaking on behalf of men because we're pretty simple creatures. But I'm going to let you know some things that men, they're afraid to tell you these things. So I feel obligated as the pastor to tell you these things. And helping out our brothers. All right, ladies, shopping is not a sport. We're not ever going to think it is. Shopping is not a sport. Crying is blackmail. Ask for what you want. Let's be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just tell us. Just say it. What you want. All the men are shaking their head. How about this? Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question you ask. A headache that lasts for 17 months is a problem. You should go see a doctor. I'm just being honest. The men want to say these things to you, but we're not allowed. These don't apply to my wife, obviously. Anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. As a matter of fact, all comments become null and void after just 7 days. You realize that? Don't bring things back into it 7 days later. If something we said can be interpreted two different ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. This is important. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how to do it, but not both. Think about that one. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during the commercials of the ball game. Christopher Columbus did not need directions, neither do I. If it itches, it will be scratched. That's just what men do. All right, ladies? All right, here's a couple more good ones. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, then I'm going to act like nothing is your answer. If you ask a question you don't want an answer to, expect an answer you don't want to hear. Whenever we go somewhere, absolutely anything that you wear is fine. It's fine. And the last one, I am in shape. Round is a shape. Men and women are so different, aren't they? Differences can create conflict, or they can be celebrated and strengthen your marriage. Part of the difficulty in marriage is that marriage, simply, we go through stages, don't we? There's kind of that ideal stage when you get married, you date, you fall in love, you feel like you've met the perfect person, you get married, you have that kind of honeymoon stage. During that stage, very little matters, like how much money you have, where you live, the type of furniture that you have. It's all okay because you're deeply in love. And you get married and you're just going to live on love until the bills come due, right? And then reality sets in. And we kind of transition out of that ideal stage of marriage into that ordeal stage of marriage, where marriage does become an ordeal. We enter marriage with expectations and suddenly you realize the person you thought was perfect is not as perfect as you thought. She is not your mother and does not act like your mother, because we are imperfect creatures. I heard about this young couple that got married and they thought they had everything together, but they had a couple of private concerns they didn't want to share with each other, so they shared them with the pastor that was going to marry them. And the young man said to the pastor, "Look, I think I'm good on everything, but to be honest with you, I have the worst feet on the planet. Like, my feet stink horribly. She doesn't know this. I keep my socks on. She doesn't know just how bad my feet stink." And the pastor said, "Well, you know, that's okay. That's something you can overcome. Just keep your socks on. She'll never notice. Just go to bed with socks on. Live life with socks on. Maybe she'll never notice." What the young man didn't know, at the same time she was having the conversation with the pastor in her counseling sessions, it said, "Pastor, I have the worst breath on the planet. Like, when I wake up in the mornings, my breath is so bad, and I'm just so afraid that he's going to roll over on our honeymoon and realize what terrible breath I have and feel like that he made a mistake." And the pastor said, "Look, no problem. Every morning before he wakes up, just go in and brush your teeth or use some mouthwash or something, or keep it by your bedstand. Everything should be fine." So they thought everything was going to be cool until about 2 days in, the young man wakes up on their honeymoon and realizes one of his socks has slipped off during the night. And he goes into a frantic search looking for the sock. He can't find it anywhere. He's got to put it on. And about that time, she wakes up and she rolls over to him and says, "Good morning, honey. Is everything okay?" And he was like, "Oh, no. What? During the middle of the night, you must have eaten one of my socks." Let it sink in. You'll get there. The ordeal stage. Reality sets into marriage. The honeymoon is over, and you roll over and realize he's staying, she's staying. They're not going home. The ordeal stage. And then there is the transition and kind of the stage where is the make or break. The deal or no deal stage. Are we going to stay together? Are we going to make it work? Because the ordeal stage eventually leads to major life-altering decisions where you have to decide as a couple, is it worth it? Am I truly in it for better or worse? What do we do when reality sets in? And if your marriage is going to not only survive but thrive, it will require work. Relationships are work, lots of hard work. Is the marriage worth the work? And a lot of people in our culture say no, it's not worth it. Divorce rates are higher than they've ever been. But if we are to follow scriptures, we believe that the Bible teaches that the answer has to be yes, it is worth the work. Now, we could discuss a ton of biblical principles in this marriage, in this message, but I want to focus on just one that I believe is vital to having a Christ-honoring, gospel-centered marriage. And I believe that this one principle can truly revolutionize the way that you view marriage. And it is a prominent principle that is found throughout Scripture. Now, let me give you a heads up. Ashley and I have been talking through this, and we are planning in the later part of the spring to do a Friday evening, Saturday morning marriage conference together, a couple marriage conference where her and I will kind of lead it, and you guys will be involved. And so we'll be announcing that kind of post-Easter when we're going to do that exactly. And so we'll be breaking down a lot of these things. But we just think now that we have the space to do it, and a permanent space, that we need to be investing in the relationships of City Church. Like, this is vital to our culture. It's vital to our society. It's vital to your homes. And so we want to do everything we can as we seek to lead the church to be investing in you as couples. We want to buck the trend. Like, we want to stand in opposition to the way marriage rates and divorce rates are trending. And so we want to offer as many resources as we can to help make that happen. So this is kind of a precursor to what you can expect later in the spring. The principle that we want to draw upon is found in Ephesians chapter 5. This is one of the passages in Scripture that really kind of lays out husband and wife relationships. I want to start, a lot of times we jump in at verse 22. I want to actually back up and read verse 21 because it kind of sets the tone for everything Paul's going to say beginning in verse 22. So Ephesians 5, 21, and then we'll back up even further in a moment to kind of put that in context for you. Paul says, submitting. Now remember, now notice that word is submitting, not just the word submit, but it's kind of this ongoing idea, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ongoing submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now again, let me tell you the context of why Paul says this and where Paul says this. Paul is describing what it means to be a spirit-filled person. A spirit-filled person. Now, so let's back up and read the entire context so we can kind of put this one phrase into its broader context. Chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So Paul's talking about wise walking, spirit-filled walking, looking carefully how we walk as wise people, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, so if we're going to be careful, if we're going to be circumspectful about how we walk as wise people, making the best use of our time, therefore, I always tell you, when you see that word therefore, know that it's in the text for a reason. It's there for a reason. It's pointing us back. So in light of what he just said, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he kind of lays out what the will of the Lord is for us when it comes to these things. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he makes this contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. What is the contrast in those two worlds? In both instances, we're talking about being controlled by something, right? So if you've ever been drunk before, you know that there's an outside substance that's controlling your thought, your speech patterns, how you behave. Some of the dangers of, you know, drunkenness is that it controls you. Right? So this is not Paul making a statement about not ever drinking alcohol. This is Paul making a statement about what controls you. Don't allow outside things to control you. Instead of that, instead of being controlled by something else, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then he breaks that down for us. Being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last phrase of this long sentence that he just gave for us, talking about what it means to be a spirit-filled person, is he says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then he makes this transition into the marriage relationship. He breaks it down specifically when it comes to marriage. So think about the context. Be a wise person. Be circumspectful. The days are evil. Instead of being controlled by anything else, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which affects and impacts how we live life. And at the end of this long, extended, let me take a breath, last phrase of this long sentence, Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So at the end of this, again, distinguishing marks of a spirit-filled person, Paul says there is a natural loss of pride and self-will that leads us to serve others. And Paul says the first person that you're going to put that into practice, the first person where you're going to live that out is your spouse. Now, we tend to focus on that word submit, don't we? Like, oh, that's such a scary word in our culture, the word submit. And it's scary because it's misunderstood and it's abused. And so we kind of look at it as a very scary word. But the biblical concept of submit, even particularly here in Paul's context, is that we are to have an attitude, a servant attitude toward our spouse. It is a gospel word. It's a Jesus word. You know what Paul said in Philippians? When Jesus came to the earth, he laid aside and became servant, a bondslave. That Jesus displayed what it meant to serve other people. His attitude, his spirit, the way he lived life was one of a servant, of a bondslave is actually the original word. And Paul uses the same language here. He uses a gospel word. He uses a Jesus word. He says that to live our lives with this servant attitude. And the way that's going to be most intimately displayed is our relationship with our spouse. And so biblical submission in the marriage context means this. It means I'm going to make my spouse's desires and wants my highest priority. I'm going to voluntarily put her needs, her wants, her desires above mine. I'm going to serve her. I'm going to serve her as Christ served us. Here, let me be clear here. This is what submission does not mean. What it does not mean. It does not mean oppression. It doesn't mean that I can treat my spouse like a doormat. Nothing drives me nuts more than being a context where some dude thinks he's cool and he's treating his spouse like a doormat. Like the jokes he makes, the way he talks to her, the attitude he has toward her, like it's a cool thing to treat your spouse like a doormat. That's the opposite of what Paul's talking about here. It's not oppression. It's not superiority. It's not having some attitude of superiority over the spouse that God has given us. And this works both men and women. I've seen some women that could really bring their men way down by having an air of superiority about them. It's not superiority. It's not treating this person that God has entrusted to us as some type of child. You didn't marry your kid. Don't treat them like a child. Value them. So submission is not oppression, it's not superiority, it's not conformity. It's not, I've got to conform this person. It's not a yes person that has no regard for the other person's opinion, who does not value them. It's not selfishness. It's not always getting my way. Those are distortions of what Paul means here. It's the opposite of what he's talking about. That's kind of the image our culture has of what it means to in the idea of submit. And that's the exact opposite of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about serving each other. Here's what submission is. It is serving my spouse. It is putting their desires ahead of my own. And the key phrase that Paul uses here is what the key to unlocking the entire concept is. It says we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus, out of reverence for Christ. In other words, because of what Christ has done for me, I'm going to respond with an attitude of service to other people. In this particular instance, with my spouse. It's why having Jesus as the center of your relationship is vital to the success of your marriage. It only happens in the context of out of service to Christ. Having Jesus as the center. Here's the practical way it works. Someone taught me this principle not too many years ago, and it literally revolutionized the way I thought about this verse. Here's the practical way it breaks down. If you're a follower of Jesus, think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about the grace that you've been given. Think about the forgiveness of your sins that have been granted. Think about the restoration of a spiritual relationship with God that you've been granted. Think about the freedom that you have in Christ. Think about whatever your life was before Jesus and what it is now. Think about the grace that has been bestowed upon you, the unconditional love and forgiveness, everything that you have in Jesus, in eternity with Jesus, the healing that takes place in Jesus. And when you think about those things as a Jesus follower, how do you respond in those moments? How do you feel in those moments? It should give us an attitude of gratefulness and happiness, and that we feel blessed and unworthy for this type of grace. It should be a response of worship. Here's this principle in action. We are instructed by Paul here in the context of out of reverence for Christ, we are instructed to take that attitude. Take that response. Take that grace-filled response to what Jesus has done. Paul says, take that attitude of gratitude and focus it upon your spouse. Serving one another out of reverence for Jesus. Think about all that Jesus has done for you, the grace, the forgiveness, the love, and all those feelings and all that response and all that response to grace, and direct it practically toward the real life people in your world, beginning at home, beginning with your spouse. Take that spirit of appreciation and worship and channel it toward your spouse. Put your spouse first in your human relationships, because that is what Jesus did for us. He put us first. Remember how John said it in his little epistle, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19? We love because he first loved us. John says we're able to love because we're able to love God, able to love Jesus because he first loved us. In other words, when we flesh that out, when we are living a life of serving our spouse out of reverence for Christ, it means that we love them as Christ loved us. And the result of that is, the response of that is, that they love us. We love him because he first loved us. I couldn't muster up love for God. I couldn't create love for God. The only reason I can have a personal love relationship with a holy God is through Jesus, that he first loved me, which enables me to love him. And Paul says, flesh that out in your marriage world out of reverence for Christ, that we love our spouses in a way that they respond to us by loving us in return because of our love for them. And then Paul gets really specific. Look what he says in 22. Wives, submit. Now let's take that word for what we've been talking about, what it means. Serving, like out of reverence for Christ, having that servant attitude. Submit to your own husbands as, here he does, he ties it again to the gospel, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ, is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And we read that in our modern culture, and we get all freaked out because it's misunderstood and it's abused by the church many times in many ways. But what is Paul really saying to us? What's he saying to wives? Wives, put your husband's desires above your own, as to the Lord. Submission is not about yielding out of duty or obligation or inferiority. Submission is about loving like Jesus. He says it here, as the church submits to Christ. Wives, love your husband as you love Jesus. Let me tell you what that means. Singing worship songs on Sunday is easy. You know what's difficult? Loving your spouse as Jesus loves you. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Man, it's easy to come in here and to sing vibrant songs and to raise our hands in worship and even give the old heart tap or whatever it is that we do to express ourselves in worship. That's easy. It's easy to show up. It's easy to write the check. It's easy to sign up to serve our city. It's easy to do many things that we categorize as worship. But Paul breaks it down into the grit right here. He brings it street level to us as he says, you want to talk about what it means to love Christ, to worship, love your spouse as Jesus loves you, to make your spouse your highest human priority. Not the kids, not work, not family, not friends. To make your spouse your highest human priority. To love as Jesus loves. Now, he gets even grimier with husbands, doesn't he? Look at 25. Husbands, love your wives. You want to know what that means? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wife as Jesus loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. Man, he takes it to a whole different level. He ups the ante. Love as Jesus loved. By the way, Jesus gave himself up. He sacrificed himself on a cross for the church. Love like Jesus loves you. How did Jesus love me? He demonstrated his love for me by dying for me when I did not deserve it. Paul says God demonstrated his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus demonstrated his love by dying for Devin when Devin was a sinner, when I was apart from God, estranged from God. That's when he loved me. That's when he died for me. That's when he sacrificed for me. And Paul says, live out your love, live out your relationship with your spouse in the same way that Christ loved the church. When they are undeserving, when they are sinners, when you have all the questions and the doubts and the insecurity, gospel-grounded love is not about earning, it's not about deserving, it is about loving as Jesus loves. Regardless of their response, regardless of how they respond to that attitude, we are to love as Jesus. That's why it's raw. Because relationships are work. Because Christ-centered love is unconditional and is self-sacrificing. And it's not he did this, she did this, he did not do these things, she does not do these things. Christ-centered love is unconditional, self-sacrificial love. It is laying down your own life type love, as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. It is laying down your own life type of love. Now, let me get graphic here. It's not this heroic, I'm going to take the bullet. It's not Bruno Mars grenade kind of love. I'll take the bullet for you. I'll lay on the grenade for you. I'll jump in front of a train for you. That's easy. That's heroic. That's easy to say heroic love. You know, you want to know what this type of love is? It is sacrifice in the everyday. It's not I'm going to jump in a train for you. That's natural. That's heroic. That's yay me. What he's talking about here is am I willing to lay down my life in the everyday matters of life? Am I willing to lay down my life between the walls of our home? Am I willing to lay down my life at the dinner table, in the car, on the calendar, in the bank account, in front of the TV, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, around my house? Am I willing to lay it down in the toil of life? That's where it matters. Let's not talk about some heroic love like, man, if a bullet comes flying, I'll step in front of the bullet for my kids. Yay, you. But will you lay down your life in the everyday between the walls of your home? That's where it matters. I think all of us will step up to take the bullet for our wife or kids, won't we? Men? I mean, we'll do that. That's easy. I mean, that's heroic, but it's easy. Am I willing to take the bullet when our opinions are different? Am I willing to take the bullet when I have the opportunity to take a promotion at work that's going to limit my time with the family? Am I willing to take the bullet to put her needs above my needs? In the grind of everyday life, am I willing to sacrifice in the everyday? Am I willing to sacrifice hobbies and friends and a certain lifestyle and my wants and the demanding job and the promotion and the title and the ball game and the time? That's a servant attitude. Am I willing to love my spouse as Jesus loves me? Am I willing to channel the gratefulness of grace toward Ashley above anyone else, above everyone else? Am I willing to take the grace that I have been given and to direct it toward my husband, toward my wife? Am I willing to live out grace as a way of life between the walls of my home? Relationships are work. Here's the work. I must constantly pursue my spouse's desires over mine. He or she is to be my highest human priority. That is the hard work. You know why? Because I'm not gospel grounded by nature. I'm not. I'm selfish by nature. I want my way. I want my needs met. I want things the way I want them. That's how I'm hardwired. That's how you're hardwired. That's our default button. And that's why it's so important that the first step in this is understanding grace. It's understanding the gospel. It's preaching the gospel to myself every single day that I am not worthy of his love, that Jesus has demonstrated his love for me while I was a sinner. I need the gospel every single day. The only way I can live this out to Ashley, the only way I can live this out to my spouse is by grasping the magnitude of God's grace toward me, which helps me to live out the gospel-centered way of life in the everyday, in the grind, at the dinner table, at work, in the car, in those heated moments. It's those times that I can lay aside my selfishness and I can default to grace. It's only when I get grace that I can do that. Grace is a way of life only when I understand how much grace I've been given to live it in the everyday moments of life. To reflect grace in my most important human relationship. Marriage is hard work. Don't believe it? Check out the divorce rates. Check out the amount of married people that are coexisting in homes. Check out the disconnected spouses. Check out how many marriages are on the rocks, couples that are in counseling, the number of affairs that take place, the infidelity that happens, the porn addicts that are around us, couples who don't know or like each other, and once the kids are gone, they don't know what to do. I mean, I don't have to make a case for this. Just look around us. Marriage is under attack. And as Jesus followers, we have to fight for it. We have to fight for ours by doing the hard work. To learn to love as Jesus loves. To serve our spouse humbly. And if we do, we will enjoy the type marriage that God designed in the garden. Adam and Eve, in all their vulnerability, naked before each other in every way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, exposed to each other, but willing to leave and cleave and to be one flesh. That's how God laid it out from the opening pages of Scripture. We'll take these two people with all of their differences and all of their wants and all of their desires, and I'm going to create a way for them to love each other and to be vulnerable with each other and to not be ashamed of each other, but to be able to embrace the love that comes from a holy God And then Paul makes it real for us, doesn't he? You don't know how that happens? Submitting to one another out of love for Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for you. And when we work at it and develop this type of relationship, Paul says in the same text, we don't have time to break it down this morning, Paul says marriage is a profound mystery. A profound mystery. That there is nothing quite like it. Because it is the most beautiful, complete, rewarding relationship that two people can ever experience. And God intended it for a lifetime. Anytime I speak on something like this, you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to point the finger, isn't it? Man, my spouse needs to hear this. Devin, you understand, my spouse doesn't do this. My husband doesn't love me that way. My wife needs to, you fill in the blank. My husband should be doing this. She should be doing these things. Here's what I want us to do this morning. Instead of pointing the finger, ask yourself this question. Is my spouse my highest human priority? Is my spouse my highest human priority? Am I loving him or her as Jesus loves? Now, let me hit the pause button and step out for 1 second and say this. Men, do not run from this responsibility. Don't do it. Your temptation will be to pass the buck on this. Your temptation will be to allow your wife to be the spiritual barometer of your home. Your temptation will be to allow your wife to kind of set the tone for spirituality in your home. Your tendency will be that your wife will initiate the, we're going to church, we're doing this, we're serving here. Your tendency will be to pass the buck here. What I'm saying to you is, men, do not run from this responsibility. Do not shift the blame. Here's what I've experienced and what I believe the Bible teaches. Most women want to be loved like this. They want to be loved the way we've been talking about. They want to be loved as Christ loved the church. And men, we have to work at it. Because we're not wired that way. We have to work at it. We have to be willing to lay aside ourselves. We have to be willing to do it in the everyday, in the grind of life. We have to say, I'm going to lay aside my wants, my desires, my longing to have the promotion, and I'm not talking about, you have to fill all the blanks in on what this looks like for your real life, but I have to be willing, my attitude has to be willing, that I'm willing to lay it aside, to sacrifice it for my wife, for this person that God has given me to love. Now, I'm directing that at men because I think a lot of the fault lies with us. Like I said, I think most women want this. They desire it, they long for it. And I think most of the time, men drop the ball on it. Inside and outside the church. So, men, that's my special word for us. How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? How are we going to thrive? Statistics aren't good, are they? First marriages, close to 50%, end in divorce. Guess what? A lot of you are in the same position that we're in. You're on your second go. You know, second marriages, 67%+ end in divorce. 2 out of 3. Third marriages, close to 75% end in divorce. How are we going to make it? The way we like to say it, Ash and I, how are we going to defy the statistics? How are we going to take the reality of the statistics and be the exception? How are we going to be in the one-third and not the two-thirds? For some of you, how are you going to be in the 25% and not the 75%? For some of you, the first marriage, how are you going to be in the 50% that make it and survive, and not just survive, but thrive. Because you know what? That 50% that stay together, a large percent of those, they're not thriving. They're just staying together because they got kids or some other something holding them together. It's easier financially. How are we going to defy the statistics? We're only going to do it by creating Christ-centered, gospel-focused marriages that we learn to live life as a husband and wife with the shadow of the cross on our home. With the gospel permeating our homes. You got to come alongside each other. You got to do the dirty work. Now, here, you know I'm going to end it this way. Here's the good news in all this, right? There's a grace factor. There's a grace factor. I'll never forget when we were... In a situation, we were asking ourselves those questions like, how are we ever going to do this? And we heard and have held on to a concept that really has helped us not just survive, but in many ways thrive with all the ups and downs. But the message that I had, that we heard a pastor speak into our lives was a message that was around that concept of second marriage grace. That there's grace for whatever life situation you're in. In a first marriage that's struggling with the ups and downs, if you're in a second marriage, right, that in and of itself is enough to beat you up. How are we going to thrive when the statistics are against us? Like, how are we going to make it, not just make it, but thrive in that environment? And it's a phrase that we cling to, that we hold on to tightly. Second marriage grace. And you have to put that in your life context. First marriage grace. Second marriage grace. For some of you, maybe more than that. I don't know your life story, but what I do know is whatever the factor is. We have to trust the grace factor, don't we? We have to trust that in our life context, where God has us right now in this time, regardless of whatever chapters we wish we could rewrite or edit or erase or whatever part of the life story that we wish we could go back on, like all of that is the past, and the past can define you. There's a reason why the windshield on your car is huge and the rearview mirror on your car is small, because your eyes need to be focused on what's ahead of you most of the time. And what I'm talking about right now is the grace factor, that you can look back and learn upon what God has brought you through. A lot of the gospel is remembering from where God has brought me, but to keep your eyes on the future in your marriage, to say we are going to survive, not because we're good enough and able and we're going to white knuckle this thing and not make the mistakes. We're going to make it because Jesus is bigger. He's bigger than my sin. He's bigger than what didn't happen the first time. He's bigger than the mistakes I made. He's bigger than failed relationships. He's bigger than faulty expectations. He's bigger than the complications in our marriage. He's bigger than personality conflicts. And he is bigger than whatever it is you're facing in your marriage. He is bigger than that. Now, hear me say this clearly. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. Every one of your situations is different. Some of you are married to men that don't care anything about this. They don't even know Jesus, for crying out loud. What do I do, Devin? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But what I do know is you have to cling tightly to Jesus. Some of you are facing a situation where you've been estranged with your spouse for years. You live under the same roof, but you don't speak the same language. You're not on the same page. What do I do? You have to cling to the grace factor. I'm going to love like Jesus. I'm going to pray like my life depends on it. I'm going to run to Jesus. Listen, some of you are in a season of your marriage where everything is awesome. You love each other. You have, in your minds, no problems going on. What are you going to do? You better run to Jesus. You better cling to grace, because I can tell you it's coming. there's a storm coming, then you better hold on to Jesus now. Build on it. Do the work. Day in, day out, the grind of life. Am I going to love Ashley as Jesus loves me between the walls of my home, in the car, at the dinner table, in the bed at night, in front of the TV? Am I going to love Ashley as Jesus loves me when it matters? Because if you learn to love him then, you'll make it through the storm. Don't wait for the storm. Love as Jesus loves now. We have a heart for your home, for your marriage. We've been through it. We've been through it. We have a heart for our marriage to defy the statistics, for yours to defy the statistics. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. You hear me, you know, it's tough being married to me. But in the everyday, we've committed. We're going to love like Jesus. When it's easy, when it's hard, we do everything we can to love like Jesus. And when we don't, we're going to sit down and talk about it. And we're going to work it out. We're going to figure it out. And we're going to love like Jesus. We want you guys to make that same commitment. Your home, your life, to love like Jesus. Some of you are unmarried and all this is kind of prep stuff for you. So when it comes down the pipeline, but wherever you're at in life, we trust the grace factor.